Well, church, this is August, and it's the beginning of the school year very soon. So we on the first Sunday of August, we pray for our teachers because teaching is a high calling. So if you are here or in the worship center and you teach either at our school here, Palmetto Christian, or in a local school or a home school or do other type of instruction at the university and campuses, please stand where you are. I'm going to pray for you real quick. Just stand, teachers, where you are. And we're going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Let's all stand and we'll pray for them and then we'll go. Let's all stand and we'll pray for our teachers. So, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you that we have the privilege of building into the coming generation. We pray for these who stood as they instruct and teach in love that you give them your power. I pray that they would be so built up in faith that their light would shine before their students and their students would see their good works and eventually glorify the Father who's in heaven. And every person here can name teachers that incredibly impacted them for good. So I pray that would happen with these and we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So a couple of things. First of all, this is our beginning of a new church year as far as our budget. So I want to thank you for your faithful giving. So appreciate your gracious and kind spirit. Also, yesterday we had a wedding here. Our middle school director, Jordan Causey, married a young woman who was raised and born in Brazil. And we had a bilingual service here. And it was a joy. It was a joy because the church was the church. The middle school parents did all the preparations and all the receptions. It was wonderful. We had a great time. And we had Jordan asked the music department to take care of the music. And man, did they. I mean, we had a small choir. And it was beautiful. The music was glorious. We had a small orchestra that was just incredible, with the exception of the trumpet. The trumpet's always off here. So it was just a great day. So just want to say that. I just celebrate the goodness of the Lord. And I met some people before our worship service. They're here with us today. I won't ask them to point out to them, but they are from Brazil, and they just happen to be here today. And some of them speak English haltingly, so they're in bad shape trying to pick up me. But all I can say is my one word in Portuguese, Obadabra. Did I say it right? Obadabra. I always get it wrong. It's four syllables. It's close. It means thank you. Obadabra. I always get it wrong. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. So we're doing this study on the Holy Spirit. And today I'm going to talk about what happens when the Spirit of the living God comes. I'll do it again in 2 weeks, but I think I close out this series on the study of the Holy Spirit. But in John chapter 7, Jesus cries out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. By this, he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified, crucified, risen, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. So from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then in John chapter 14, it says this, starting in verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Verse 26. These things I have spoken to you, which while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So another helper. to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which brings us to our focal passage today. It's John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Nevertheless, Christ says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This is the word of the Lord. So, after this, Christ is crucified, resurrected, ascended. He pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. So this promise fulfilled at Pentecost and is fulfilled today. Because when you came to faith in Christ, if you've trusted in him, then you have received the Holy Spirit, the Helper, who guides you into all truth. So this morning, what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? In this text, Jesus says, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, to convict means to rearrange thinking, to cause your worldview to take shape around the contours of the reality of Christ and the Word. To convict means to cause people to rethink what they're thinking, to go another way. And he says he will convict the world of sin. And sin, as one person said, means we left that which we have done, that we have left undone, and that which we have done with wrong motives, sin. John Calvin said sin is basically just unfaithfulness to the standards of God. It is missing God's mark for our lives. It is not living the way we should live. It is doing things we should not do and leaving undone things that we should have done. Now, here's the problem. In our culture, we talk about institutional failure. That's what part of this critical race theory. We talk about institutional failure. So sin is out there. Sin is with the institution. Sin is with the family. Sin is with this. Sin is with that. And there are societal sins. You'll see that in a second in the book of Micah. But the sin also is that which is in here. There's a man named G.K. Chesterton who, around the turn of the 1900s, said that there was a big editorial contest in the London Times. Chesterton was very witty, very bright, very committed to the Lord. And the question is, send in an essay that addresses this issue, what is wrong with the world? Chesterton sent in this. Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. I am. So, in Micah chapter 6, the Old Testament minor prophet, there is a statement about societal issues. And in Micah 6:2, it says this, oh, the Lord has a judgment against the people, okay, the systems. So, oh, my people, the systems, oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam, oh, my people, what have I done? But then the next section, Micah says, look at me. It says this, what shall I do? Shall I come before the Lord Jehovah? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Will the Lord Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams and with thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression? Of course not. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has told you, O man, what is good and profitable and right and beneficial and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So he says, you know, I'm called to be a person of justice, and I'm to love kindness, and I'm to walk humbly. In Matthew 18, Jesus is having this discussion with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were scandalized because the disciples ate their food without going through the ritual of washing their hands and having the water drip down their forearms off their elbows. And they were aghast that the disciples did not eat with, quote, cleansed hands. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, you, verse 18, he says, you are worried about the outward performance of cleanliness, and you're concerned about that, but you don't realize that it's out of the heart come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So you see, he says, these things come out of the heart. Or you go to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, what, Beatitudes? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those, the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Then he says this, you are the salt of the earth, but don't lose your saltiness. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine. But before he talks about being salt and light, he says, you got to deal with this thing. You got to say, am I someone who is poor in spirit? Do I know my sin? Am I grieving over my sin? Am I approachable? Am I hungry and thirsting for righteousness? Am I a merciful, kind person? Am I pure of heart? Am I a peacemaker? But you do these things before you can say, I'm salt, I'm light. So you've got to deal with yourself. And as you read that and think about that, you cry out, come, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin that brings us to the Father through the cross, but continually convicts us of our need for a Savior. You see, as you get closer to the light, the better you see. As you get closer, the better you see. And so as a result, you know, as you get closer to the Lord, I believe you get closer to the Lord, you see more and more your need. C.S. Lewis has a great quote here. He says, when a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still left in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. A moderately bad man knows he's not very good. A thoroughly bad man thinks he's all right. You can understand the nature of drunkenness when you are sober, not when you are drunk. Good people, regenerate people, believers, know about both good and evil. Bad people do not know about either. So the closer you get to the light, the more you see your need. That's what Lewis is saying. I said last week, a guy named B.B. Warfield said that miserable sinner Christianity is a joyous thing because we find our footing, our hope, the tone of our life in the reality of Christ. He will convict the world of sin. Now, sometimes when you are trying to have a nice meal and you're trying to impress the person you're taking out, maybe your wife or somebody you're dating, you'll call ahead to a restaurant and you'll say, this is a very special meal. Can we have a corner table? And can we make sure it's candle lit? And they'll say, yes, we'll take care of that. Thank you very much. And I like meals where there is candle-lit eating because I look much better by candlelight than with a big lamp. See, candle-lit meals cover a plethora of blemishes. Conversely, when I have surgery, I don't say to the surgeon and the anesthesiologist, why don't you just do it by candlelight? Let's save some energy. Or maybe just use a little flashlight with, you know, 3A batteries, just kind of shining up. No, I say, man, get the brightest light you can find, several of them, because I want you guys to see everything that needs to be done. See, the more you walk in the Lord and the closer you get to the Lord, I think the Bible teaches the more you see your need, because the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. The Apostle Paul, in one of his earlier letters, says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Okay. That's pretty good company. That's like saying, I'm a substitute on the dream team at the Olympics. You can handle that. Later he says, I'm the least of all of God's people. And in one of his last letters he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. If you are being operated on by the Holy Spirit, you are growing in your humility and in your repentance. If you're growing in pride and arrogance, you're being acted upon by the devil. So see, he convicts the world of sin. There's a guy named Augustine, died in 430. You know, I love him. And so Augustine became a believer about age 32, 33. As a younger man, he prayed, God, make me pure, but not yet. So he was involved in immorality. He had a child out of wedlock. But the thing that really bedeviled the mind of Augustine through the years was the fact that when he was a child, he would steal pears. You go, steal pears? Yeah, he would steal pears and sometimes not even eat them, but just throw them into the bushes. And Augustine would ask himself, why did I enjoy stealing pears, for heaven's sake? And the answer is, because out of the overflow of your heart, there's theft, there's arrogance, there's lust. And so that helped convict him of sin. On the other end of the scale is a play named Macbeth. Lady Macbeth and her husband, General Macbeth, are in some type of weird alliance, and they commit regicide. They kill the king named Duncan in the play, and then they have to kill other people to keep themselves on the throne. And late in the play, one of the most famous lines in all literature, Lady Macbeth walks through her house day after day, night after night, rubbing her hands to get rid of the blood that she shed, and she says, out, damned spot, out, out, out. See, there's a hymn that says, dark is the stain that I cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Well, what can possibly wash away the sin of Lady Macbeth's murderous intents and murderous acts? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow I can be today. So you see, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin that points to the righteousness of Jesus as our only remedy. And there's joy, there's security, there's hope in that. Man, I love this passage. So there's a passage that many of you know well. It's in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, that says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It's good for doctrine, which is instruction, for reproof, which is defending the faith, for correction, to get you back in line, and for instruction in righteousness. So correction and instruction in righteousness. And the scripture, if you read it, corrects behavior that is not honoring to the Lord and not good for you. So my wife recently took four beautiful grandchildren on a picnic after they went swimming, went for a picnic. And they're ages 7, 3, 5, and 1, almost 7. And just delightful. So she says they're sitting there eating their picnic, and the 5-year-old looks underneath the picnic table and sees a chicken bone that's been left by there by a previous picnicker. And so he says, "A treasure." So he jumps under the table and says, "Look, I've got this. I want to take this home." And my wife says, "It's a chicken bone. You're not taking it home." He says, "Oh, no. No, I'm going to take it home. Look." And my wife says, "It's a chicken bone. Put it down." So he put it down. He said, don't. And she turned her back, and he had picked it back up and was trying to stick it in the cooler. You know? And I heard that story, and I thought, how many times have I picked up a chicken bone and said, "Aha, a treasure." And the Lord, by the Spirit, says, "It's not a treasure. It's a chicken bone. It's a chicken bone." He convicts us of sin. Secondly, he convicts us of righteousness. Jesus says, "Convicts you of righteousness because I am going to the Father and you will see me no more." He convicts us of righteousness, the righteousness that says that Christ has done it all. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He righteousness because Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin that points us to the righteousness of Christ. We glory in the cross. We glory in his goodness. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus says, "You'll be given one sure sign." That's a sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will I, and then I'll raise victorious over death. It's the righteousness that says in Romans 1, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection out of the dead. Behold, the righteousness is found only in Jesus. Rejoice in it. Be glad. Build your heart and your life upon it. The righteousness that says Christ is the ultimate in the sacrificial system. There's this wonderful quote in here by a guy named D.A. Carson, and he says that Christ is the ultimate temple, the ultimate priest, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate Passover lamb, the ultimate bloody offering on the final day of atonement. Everything is fulfilled in Christ, our righteousness. Behold the glory and goodness of the Lord. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And they were ashamed of their nakedness, and so they made covering of fig leaves. And when they heard the sound of the Lord's voice, they hid themselves. And the Lord said to the woman, he said, "Because of your sin, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." I think that means that you will desire to manipulate and henpeck and browbeat your husband, and he will seek to rule over you with an iron rod. Everything's upside down. Everything's going to be upside down. Then he says to the man, he says, "You're going to labor. You're going to have thorns and thistles that will grow in the ground, and you're going to sweat profusely as you make bread to eat. And then one day you will merely return to the ground." Sin turned everything upside down. But then one of the most beautiful statements in all the Bible, in my opinion. "And the Lord God Jehovah made for Adam and Eve, for his wife, garments of skins, and he clothed them." The Lord is saying, fig leaves don't do it. Fig leaves don't do it. Man-made systems don't work. I will give you a system for the forgiveness of sin and hope, and it's called the shedding of blood. And so he made skins for them out of the shed blood of animals. He instituted the sacrificial system for his people, the Jews. That system is fulfilled in the Lamb of God, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, that we celebrated with the Lord's Supper today. Righteousness. A righteousness that is freely given to us. And then thirdly, he says this. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is cast out. What he's saying is that on the cross, the power, the enthroning reality of the devil was forever obliterated. Jesus spoke earlier in the book of Mark when he says this: no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. On the cross, Jesus bound the strong man. He is defeated. He still has guerrilla warfare, but he's defeated. We run to Jesus. We trust in him. Hebrews 2 says that the children share in flesh and blood. He also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict you with the assurance and the joy of the judgment, because Satan has been defeated, and that fixes your attention on the judgment that is coming. Behold the glorious goodness of God. There's this confession of faith. Let me just read one sentence from 1689. Christ desires that we be firmly convinced that a day of judgment will come, both to deter everyone from sin and to comfort the godly more fully in their adversity. Now, I have... We've been enjoying the Olympics a lot. And I came home the other day, I think it was delayed, but I didn't. It's like I was watching it in real time. It was the individual women's gymnastics competition. Spoiler alert, Simone Biles wins, and she's incredible. It's just, the gymnastics just fascinates me. I don't know how they do it. In fact, after this, I think I'm going to take up a new sport. That's the balance beam. I'm going to do the balance beam. I'm going to learn how to do cartwheels on the balance. How do you learn to do that? I mean, people say, don't let your kids play football, CTEs. How many concussions do you get learning to do the thing on the balance beam? For heaven's sake, it's amazing. So she comes out, and she's, first of all, she's just, I think, classy. She's a great athlete, and she's beautiful. So classy, great athlete, and beautiful. I've never had to deal with any one of those three elements. Some of you have. So I have not. So I just got to take it by faith that it's something really nice. But I noticed this. She came out. I was watching. I was so excited. She came out, and she does, the Queen Elizabeth shake. You know, Queen Elizabeth, how she waved to people. She came out with the Queen Elizabeth, hey, smiled real big, beautiful smile. Good grief, beautiful smile. Married to an NFL defensive back. Life is not fair. But anyway, she comes out, and she does this. She smiles, and then she gives the death stare as she goes forward. I mean, the death stare. And the whole competition, she had the death stare. There wasn't, I mean, one time she smiled because she knew she just did an all-time great, but she was focused. And I was looking, I said, man, go Simone. But then I thought about this verse. It's in 1 Peter, and it talks about being dialed in. 1 Peter chapter 1. He's just talked about the glory of the cross, the glory of sins forgiven. And this is what he says. Therefore, based on what I said, this is verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus comes again. And I saw Simone Biles, and I thought of this verse, and I thought, there should be a heavenly-minded, Holy Spirit-wrought, biblically-saturated focus in life. Joy, absolutely. But we focus knowing that life is short, the generations need to be blessed, the nations need to be reached. We need to honor Christ with our body. We need to be dialed in like Simone Biles. Not just kind of floating through life, whatever. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely, completely on the grace to be brought to the revelation of Jesus. And I say, come, Holy Spirit, convict me of sin as I see you, my righteousness is found only in Jesus, and of the judgment. The devil's been defeated. I am your child by faith. And the day is coming when it's over. It's over. It's over. When the Holy Spirit comes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would give us this understanding. I pray that our hearts would be energized afresh by you, Holy Spirit, as you convict the world of sin, as you convict me of sin, as you convict us of sin, and as we gloriously run to you as we get closer, that you'd change us, that you'd convict us of the wonder of imputed righteousness freely given to us by the work of Jesus on the cross. And we would rejoice in that you would work in us and show us, rearrange our thinking about judgment, that the devil is defeated and that a day is coming that is, it's it. We have one life, and after that comes the judgment, the Bible says. So let us live that way. Let us say in our own spirit what Chesterton said: what's wrong with the world? I am. Let us not be primarily concerned about institutional failure, which is there. But let us be primarily concerned about our own failures and our need for the energizing power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.